Good morning. It's time for us to get started. We are in Luke chapter 12. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to be studying the parable of the foolish rich man this morning. And I have one last copy. If there's anyone in the audience that doesn't have a copy of the questions and would like one, I have one last copy. If you need a copy, raise your hand. I'll give them to you. Before we start, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for opportunities such as these when we can come together, open your word, glean from it the truths that will help us to live lives that honor you and benefit us as we prepare ourselves here in this world that we might live with you in the next. Help us to open our hearts and open our minds as we open the book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. In Luke chapter 12, the parable itself begins in verse 16. And there's some context that we need to look at in a few minutes to make it all make sense. But let's get the parable itself in front of us, and then we'll come back and look at some context that leads up to the parable. In verse 16, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul shall be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no store home, nor storeroom, nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek for the kingdom all these things, but seek for the kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen to gladly give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfading treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that's the parable and the related teaching of the parable. But as is always the case when studying Scripture, in order to properly understand what it is we're studying, we need to take the context into consideration. And the context of this parable actually begins back in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, verses 39 through 52, Jesus pronounces woes against the Pharisees and the scribes. And We'll start reading in verse 52 and read through verse 1 of chapter 12, understanding that these chapter divisions are divisions that have been created by man, but were not there originally. So chapter 11, verse 52, Jesus says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered." And when he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to snatch him, to catch him in something he might say. Under these circumstances, and the NIV says, meanwhile, the King James says, in the meantime, so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. So Jesus is teaching to a crowd of literally thousands of people. And there's so many, they're stepping on each other. And it's in this setting that Jesus, from verse 1 through verse 12, teaches them about things such as beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He teaches them about do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He teaches them about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is involved in teaching these in-depth spiritual principles. And right in the middle of that, in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So my first question on the sheet is, what does this verse tell us about the man who asked this question? Okay. Anybody else? Rick? Yeah. Les.
Didn't hear exactly what Evan said, but I would say very unaware of the time and place to bring up a certain subject.
Yes. Exactly. Was he rude? I think the man was rude in asking this question. Yes, he very selfish, very self-centered in his question. I think this guy is a user of people. He saw that Jesus had influence over the multitudes. And because he had this influence, he was hoping to use that influence to influence his brother to do what he thought was the right thing to do.
In the context of Thanksgiving, he should have been plants, because when you look back, they were laying in wait for him, and he was trying to trick you into saying something against the law to test his knowledge. Or a few verses before that, he talked about the gods and the magistrates and the authorities. He could get Jesus to say something that was usurping the authority of these magistrates.
Well, I wouldn't put it past the Pharisees to do something like that. Whether that was the case with him or not, you know, we can't know. And we don't know if he had a legitimate complaint against his brother or not. It's possible that he did. But imagine this. Imagine someone is teaching a Bible class somewhere, or maybe preaching a sermon, and there's thousands of people in the audience. And let's say the man who's teaching the class also has a secular job, and he's an insurance adjuster. That's his job. And someone raises his hand and says, "I'm having a problem with the insurance company. I don't think they're being fair with me on this claim that I've submitted to them. Could you straighten that out for me?" That's kind of like what's going on here. Jesus is teaching these deep spiritual principles, and this guy's all concerned about his beef with his brother about the inheritance. Again, he may or may not have had a legitimate complaint. In Deuteronomy 21:17, we're told there that the older brother gets a double portion. This brother may have been trying to take more than a double portion. We don't know what the complaint was, and it's really immaterial to the lesson. But the point is that he was asking an inappropriate question at an inappropriate time. But Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, uses this opportunity. He uses this man's question as a springboard to teach a lesson. And so what I'm going to ask folks to do from here on out is read the verse, and I'm looking for volunteers to read the verse and answer the question on the page. So verse 14, if somebody would read verse 14 and then answer the question there that's on the sheet.
But he said to him, "Man, who may be a judge or arbiter over you?"
Okay, and then the out beside it, the question there on the sheet. Do you have the sheet, Les? Okay.
Do you want me to read the question and answer?
If you would.
It was not Jesus' habit to interfere in affairs of civil life. He didn't come to this earth to settle domestic disputes. He all before hear every physical malady or right every civil injustice. He did so some of these. Let's see. He did do some of these things at times, but it was not his purpose for being here or his focus. Can you think of other times when people called on Jesus to settle disputes, etc.? So I put down several things that I thought, you know, could be in this etc. Category. Whether or not, you know, to pay taxes to Caesar was a question that the Pharisees had brought up.
Okay.
The mother, I believe it was the mother, I didn't look this up, but I think it was the mother of James and John, asking to give them high places.
Okay, right.
You know, his mother asking to provide wine at a wedding didn't seem to be his responsibility.
Right, and those are all ones that I didn't think of. The two that I put down were, you know, they brought the woman who'd been caught in adultery to him, wanted him to settle that matter. Martha asked Jesus to rebuke Mary because she wasn't helping her serve in that capacity. And, you know, that's not the primary focus of why Jesus came to this earth. All right, verse 15, if somebody will read that and then answer the question.
And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Questions were, in the mind of the man who asked Jesus this question, who had a problem with greed and covetousness? And by implication, it's his brother in this guy's mind.
Yes.
But in Jesus' mind, the guy who asked the question is the one.
Yeah, and Jesus may also have considered that the older brother had a problem with it as well, and he also, I think, goes even beyond that and is thinking that people in general have a problem with greed, and so he's going to use this as an opportunity to teach on the subject of greed. Okay, good. All right, verse 16. Who would like to read that and answer the question?
The land of a certain rich man was productive. He was rich.
He was rich. Before his crop ever came in, this bumper crop that he has, before it ever came, he's already rich. He's already got plenty. He's been very blessed already. But such as is the case with many and most of us, and we all have to guard against this, regardless of how much we have this tendency to do what? Want more. And this man is no exception to that. Okay. Verse 17 through 19. Who'd like to read verses 17 through 19 and then answer the questions? Okay, I'll do it. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Come take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So what is this man's game plan after seeing how much the land had produced for him? What's his game plan? Going to kick back and take it easy. I never have understood why he wanted to tear down his existing barns. If he had good existing barns, that seems in and of itself a waste to me. If you got a good barn, don't tear it down, but maybe he had limited space, barn space. But anyway, he's going to tear his barns down and he's going to store all this stuff up. And in Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 10, Solomon said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This also is vanity." And so, notice in these three verses here that this man says, "My crops, my grain, my goods, my barn," and references himself saying, "You have much good. You're going to eat, drink, and be merry and just have a good old time." It's all about him. So what is he not taking into consideration by saying things like this? What is he not?
Anyone else.
Anyone else. That's true. There's something else he's not taking into consideration. Stewardship. He's thinking only of himself, and he's not taking into consideration the stewardship that God has given him, and the fact that none of this stuff actually belongs to him anyway. And what's the lesson in this for us? How many of us have jobs that we go to and earn a living? You know, all of us. When we get the paycheck, and with that money we buy a car and we buy a house and we put some of it aside for savings and the thing, different things that we do, the things that we spend that money on, when we've acquired the car and when we've acquired the house, who does that house and that car belong to? Normally we say, "That's my car, that's my house," and it is, as far as, you know, we have a title to it, we have a deed to it, but it really does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And he's given us stewardship over it. And while we're living here upon this earth, we need to be good stewards of it. And we need to be sharing what we have with other people. Can you think of some alternate plan that would have honored God and been beneficial to others physically and himself spiritually? Yes.
He could have sold his original barn and given the leftovers to the people that needed it.
Great, great answer. And Linda?
I'm thinking he tore down those old barns because he's going to have so much and it's going to be so good, he didn't want his good stuff in those old barns.
Maybe. That's possibly what he was thinking about. Turn to Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. And in the parable of the unrighteous steward, Jesus says this, 16 verse 9, Luke 16 verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." What is that verse teaching us? Rick?
Well, that, and I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but that we can ensure our eternal inheritance through being generous to God. That's one way that we should show God that heaven is what's important to us,
right,
where our riches
right
truly lie. I'm thinking Ellen made mistakes. I mean, I think she pinpointed the issue. This guy has much more than he ever needed. And rather than share that with people in need, he wanted to hoard it all for himself.
Right. Yeah. Well, one of the questions I have here is, figuratively speaking, can you think of other barns that this man could have put his surplus crops into? And Evelyn hit on it. Ray.
Who helped him produce this? The workers.
Yeah.
He could have shared that with the workers.
Yeah.
That, helped him to have that again.
Yeah. People who own businesses, oftentimes, if they have a really good year, what will they oftentimes do for their employees? Give them a good bonus. You guys are the ones who helped my business be successful this year. And we had a really good year. And you guys worked hard. And I'm going to show my appreciation. And I'm going to give you a bonus this year. So he could have shared that with the people that worked for him. There may have been widows in the community that could have used it. Some orphans could have used it. Some elderly people or some poor people who were poor because of circumstances beyond their control or whatever. And he could have shared, he could have deposited that figuratively into their barns rather than putting it into his own barns. Les, did you?
Well, I was just thinking, figuratively speaking, the tares and the wheat was gathered into the barns.
Mm-hmm.
The tares in that parable were burned. So, the use of the word barn, because their goal was the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
and the kingdom of heaven, you know, and the obedience to God, and that wheat that was represented people, really, were gathered in the barn.
Right. Yeah. Anybody else? And if I remember right, that verse is talking about people who had previously maybe not been as industrious as they should have been, but now that you are, share with other folks. But yeah, there's all kinds of opportunities around us every day that we have that we can share our abundance with other people. Okay, verse 20. Somebody want to read that verse and answer the question?
But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?"
Okay, and the question?
He didn't consider God and how uncertain the length of his life would be.
Exactly. None of us know how long we're going to be here. You know, we have a life expectancy. You know, the government does all these actuarial tables and they figured out, you know, how long the average man's going to live, how long the average woman's going to live. And then they factor in, well, if they're a smoker, they may not live that long, or if they're a heavy drinker, they may not live that long. But they've got it all figured out. And most of us, I think, operate off of that expectation, that life expectancy expectation. You know, I'm 64, and I probably live another 20 years, and I'm planning things out based on that assumption. But as a Christian, I understand that that's just an assumption. That's just hypothetical. I could be dead before this day is over. And this man did not take this into consideration. It's interesting to me that God says to him, "This very night your soul shall be required of you." What that tells me is that God is saying to him, "I'm going to demand your soul of you this day. Before this day is over, I'm going to demand your soul of you." And I don't want to make too much out of this, but for those of us who are Christians, we have willingly turned our souls over to God, haven't we? It's something that we've willingly done. daily, we willingly serve God. But this man's soul is being demanded of him. He's not willingly turning it over. What he's doing is trying to hoard his life and all of his possessions and all of his wealth just for himself. But God's saying, I'm going to demand this of you.
He doesn't realize what kind of joy he's lost himself because while alive, he's a lot more joyful to share what you have than after you're dead, even though you bequeath this and that, you know, others benefit.
Right.
The joy you receive from seeing people enjoy your wealth.
Yeah.
Using your money as a tool, yeah.
Exactly, exactly. We talk about serving God all the time, don't we? What is a, you know, if you were to take the pie and break it into different sections, you know, our time at worship is a part of serving God. Our Bible study is a part of serving God. Prayer is a part of serving God. What is a large piece of that pie when we serve God? How do we serve God?
Financial contributions.
Serving others. And financial contributions and all the other things you're mentioning is a part of that. But we serve God in large measure by serving other people. And this man had not a clue regarding that. And he says to this man, who's going to own these things after you're gone? He may have had family, whatever. But the point that Elaine made is such a good point. When we're alive and we can share what we have with other people, we're going to get the joy of seeing them benefit from the things that we're sharing with them, aren't we? And this man just was clueless. Yes.
And that goes with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I was thinking about that before we got here. I'll just read it real quick. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited and fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up in themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so they can take hold of what is life and be.
Yeah, great.
So in the last part, it kind of tells me, okay, look, you know, you need to help me. Obviously, it says, hey, blessings from God first, which this guy didn't think about.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the verse, it says, it's okay to store and save love, because now you can take hold of life and help others.
Yep.
And now you don't have this worry with this daily due that you have to go make money and you know, to pay for this or that. You've got plenty to have a store and now go help somebody.
Yeah, yeah. And too much, to whom much is given, much is required. And God blesses people. And some people have more than other people, and we don't know why. It's not necessarily that you know, they're a better steward than someone else, but they might be. But we get blessings in this life, and we get eternal blessings when we share with other people. And I have some other passages at the bottom of the list here that would be related to the one that you read in 1 Timothy that have to do with sharing and giving and so forth. But the New Testament is replete, even the Old Testament too, about how we need to be generous and share with other people. Yeah, Evelyn.
God wants us to be responsible, and He wants us to be able to work and take care of ourselves. And if you don't have the money, there's so many other ways God can ask for service by just listening to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Because He can point out a person who is struggling or sick or has needs, emotional needs, or either money.
Right.
And as a service.
Yeah, we serve God by serving others, but it's not necessarily always related to monetary things. There's other ways in which we can serve people. Have a Bible study with somebody. Help somebody maybe they're having a difficult time in their life with something, and they just need somebody to talk to. They need somebody to bounce things off of and help them have the proper spiritual perspective and so forth. So you're right. It's not always related to money. Verse 21. Somebody like to read verse 21? And this is all, really all related to the things we've already been talking about here.
So, is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God?
Okay. And the question is, what is the contrast being made here? And we've really, really touched on it, I think, pretty heavily already. So, this man is living a very self-centered life, contrasted with what he should be living, which is a God-centered life. And our lives are enriched to the extent that we live a God-centered life. People who live self-centered lives are never really fulfilled. They never really have the peace and the happiness that they're striving for, that they're trying to achieve through money and stuff and acquiring things. There was a bumper sticker that was popular several years ago. He who dies with the most toys wins. Did anybody ever see that? How dumb can you get? He who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? Damnation and eternal hell? If that's what you've striven for your whole life, that's all you're going to get.
We talked about this recently in the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches are what choke the word out of us. And that expression keeps coming back to me, because riches are deceitful. Mm-hmm. We think they're going to promise us something that they never promise.
Yeah. Yeah. Less.
That reminds me of what not only our religion is deceitful, but what the man said he wants to do with his life now that he had this abundance for many years, is to take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so that will be fulfilled.
Right.
So I'm nothing left to do. I'm good for, I'm retiring, whatever.
Yeah.
But then, what do you do?
Right.
How much can you eat? Then you just get fat, and then you can't move around, there's a whole lot of other problems.
Exactly.
How much merry can you make?
Right. Yeah.
You make merry all the time, it gets boring.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Well, it's been said, people who retire and go home and sit down in the rocking chair, they don't last long usually. We have to have, there has to be some meaning and purpose in our lives. We have to have a reason to get out of bed every morning. There has to be a reason to live, to make life meaningful. Okay, verses 22 through 32. For time's sake, I'm not going to get, take the time to read all of that. But it's talking about Jesus is encouraging us not to be anxious for what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. He talks about how God cares for the ravens. We're more important than the birds. He talks about how that God clothes the lilies of the field in a much more splendorous, if that's a word, splendorous way than he did Solomon. And he's teaching us not to worry about these things, but to seek first the kingdom of God, because God understands that we have need for these things. And I asked the question, or not question, I just said compare that to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, which was a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what did you notice about the comparison? They read very similarly, don't they? Not word for word, but very similarly. And someone might ask, well, they might try to cast dispersion on Scripture and say, well, they just borrowed, Luke just borrowed from Matthew and put that in there as a filler to put into his. No. How many preachers have you ever known that only preached a sermon one time? Preachers preach sermons. I went to Newton a few weeks ago and preached. The sermon I preached in Newton was the sermon I preached here the week before. I confess it. I'm admitting it. Why? Because I didn't have to go through all the preparation. I was busy with other things, and I already had a sermon prepared. But the other reason is, if it was material that was worthwhile to share with this congregation, why wouldn't it be worthwhile to share with that congregation? So I have no problem with the fact that Jesus taught these same things in the Sermon on the Mount, and then in a different setting, different time and place, teaches the same things again. Why should anybody have a problem with that? I don't. My question is, here, is there anything wrong with preparing for the future? Is there anything wrong with laying aside physical provisions for tomorrow? Is this parable in Jesus' teaching about being anxious for these things, is that a prohibition against laying aside and being smart about tomorrow? Rick.
Well, first in the church, James 4:15, where the person would say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go there, I'm going to make this much money, I'm going to be there here, and James says, no, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, the Lord wills,
right,
I will do that.
Right.
It's according to His will, not mine.
Exactly. If I live and the Lord chooses to prosper me, then yeah, I'll accomplish those things. But we need to understand that our life's a vapor. We may not live to see those plans become a reality, and God may not bless us in the way that we're hoping or anticipating.
Well, also, we have to take care of our own household, family, those responsibilities.
Yeah.
We have to do
that. What? Yes.
Yeah, it's priorities. Mm-hmm. Just like in Matthew 6.
Exactly. What did God instruct Joseph to do when he was in Egypt, when there was going to be 7 years of plenty? Because there was going to be 7 years of famine, and they stored it up. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions to be industrious. He tells us to consider the ant. And there's many other passages in Proverbs that talks about being industrious. There's nothing wrong with being industrious. There's nothing wrong with being a good, smart businessman. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. But we need to understand always that any success that we have, at its taproot, is a blessing from God. Because God is the giver of all good gifts. And somebody might say, well, I worked hard, man. I worked 30 years to build this business. I've worked my fingers to the bones. I've worked hard. Yes, you have. And that's commendable. Hard work's commendable. But who gave you the health to get out of bed every morning to go do that job? Who gave you the opportunities to get up and go do that? God gave you those opportunities so that you could prosper in that way. So express your gratitude toward Him by being a wise steward over what He's given you. Verse 32 is a very interesting verse to me. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You are citizens of the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, I love this verse. It says, He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are citizens of the kingdom. Our Father owns everything. We don't need to worry or fret. We're citizens of the kingdom. Okay, verses 33 and 34. Again, I ask you to compare those verses to Matthew 6:19-21, which again read very similarly. And verse 33 says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes here nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, here's this idea of using the physical possessions that we have in this life to purchase for ourselves unfailing treasures in heaven. And I gave several passages that I ask you to look at. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, and then Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 37, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I ask, what do all of these have in common, and how do they relate to the parable that we're studying this morning? They all have compassion in common. They all have sharing in common, sharing with other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you know, taking up a collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3 has to do with their liberal giving. And then, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan. What does the Good Samaritan do?
Takes care of the man, takes him to the end, and then he gives the innkeeper money to provide for the man.
Right. Yeah. And we have to be wise about how we help people. You know, if somebody just walks up to me on the street and asks for money, I'm not inclined to give that person money. I had a guy walk up on the job site 2 weeks ago. He was asking for money. And I said, well, okay, what do you need the money for? He said, well, I'm hungry. I need some food. And I said, well, I'll take you and buy you lunch. I'd rather not give you the money, but I'll take you and buy you lunch. And, you know, we have to be smart about how we help people. But opportunities are always around. There's always people that we know that have good, legitimate reasons for being in the situation they're in that we can help. And so let's be wise stewards, and let's not be foolish with the way that we handle the lives that God's given us. Any other comments before we close? Thank you so much for your participation.